Our scripture reading from the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 4, reading the first 31 verses. Immediately after the context of Peter and John healing the paralytic, we come now to this word from the Lord. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and the elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name, have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of a good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in his name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which ye have heard, which we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, 'Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, and the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and trusting the Lord to add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired word for his own name's sake.
Please turn with me to Acts chapter 4. We'll read a few verses from the text that we read before. A few verses from the book of Acts chapter 4, starting from verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Let's bow our heads again and ask the Lord's blessing to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou would open our eyes to see wonderful things in thy word. Our souls thirst for thee, our flesh faints for thee, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. In the last few weeks, we started a new thing at the seminary at PRTS. We started together as students and as faculty and all those who are working there twice a week to pray together. Short time of prayer, in addition to the regular chapel that we have every Wednesday, two other days we gather together and we pray. We pray for our needs. We pray for the needs of those who are around us. And we also pray for different churches all over the world. As you all know probably that the seminary has students from all over the world. And they bring news about the church everywhere, how the Lord is extending his word, how the kingdom is growing. But at the same time, how opposition exists against God's people and against the church all over the world. Just last week, we were praying for China, and one of our Chinese brothers, one of the students from China, he started to tell us about some news about the church in China and the persecution that's going on there, so that we may pray for them. Some of the things that he said, that they are underground churches, they can't worship freely, easily. The government is making it harder and harder to them. Some of the pastors are getting, or they are taking into custody, threatened not to speak again, not to do worship again, not to do what we exactly are doing now here. Some of them are beaten, falsely accused of fraud. And I was sitting listening to this news, thinking of them. In this country, so far, we are not going that far in persecution. But they are our brothers and sisters. And this is what they are going through. And I start to imagine how the church is doing in these times. What the family are thinking of. The families there, the children, how do they think of their faith, of the faith of their father and mother? Thinking of a child seeing his father being taken into custody, just for preaching Christ, just for saying I'm a Christian. And what's happening in China is not unique. It's happening in different places. Every few weeks, I'm hearing some news from brothers and sisters all around the world being persecuted. Last year we heard about massacres in Nigeria. People are killed, slaughtered, kidnapped. And few months ago, I've heard about some friends that I know in Afghanistan. People there who are in a charge now or who are in a charge now, they are seeking them by their name. One of them is a pastor and his wife, two small children. They couldn't stay in their house because they have been chased. And they have been texting some of other friends there, pray for us so that we can get out of the country. Pray for us. I know them. We know them. My wife used to do Bible study with this woman. And when we hear these things, we feel perplexed, confused, maybe angry, sad. And we may ask this question, God, where are you? Why are these people going through these things? Why would a family see a father being killed for witnessing to your name? Why would a father and mother find their children being kidnapped just for being Christians? Lord, we know that you are sovereign. We reformed people, we know about the sovereignty of God. We believe in providence. We believe that you are controlling everything. And you can't stop it. You are able. You are omnipotent. You are omniscient. You see everything. You know everything. You can do all things and you can stop these people. Why don't you stop them? And here comes the question, knowing the sovereignty of God and seeing the persecution of the church, as Christians, what shall we do? What should we do? What kind of prayer shall we pray? And this text that we read is one of the texts that would give us some light about what does it mean to be a Christian in the midst of the persecution and what shall you pray in these times? What to think of? As we have read, we have seen Peter and John in the book of Acts. They have done in chapter 3 an amazing miracle by the power of God. God enabled them to heal a paralyzed person who has been for 40 years paralyzed. He had been begging at the temple, asking for money, asking for help. People, probably they knew him. And suddenly everyone there, they saw this man jumping out of joy. Not just walking, not just standing, he's jumping, rejoicing. What a miracle. Nowadays we understand what does it mean for someone to stay in the bed for 6 months or for a year, because he has some issue with his knee or with his leg. And after a surgery, the doctors would usually say, you need to do some physical therapy so that your muscles, your joints may be able to move again. This man has been paralyzed for 40 years. And suddenly everyone seeing him, he's jumping. What a miracle. But the goal was not the miracle. The goal was not that man to be healed. But further, that people may see this and ask, what's going on? And this is exactly what happened. People gathered, they saw this, and Peter started to preach. And they have seen the sign. This is the power of God. And as Peter is preaching, thousands believed. The text says the church became 5,000. On the Pentecost, it was 3,000. Now they are 5,000. It's a revival. Of course, the Jewish leaders were not happy of that. The Sadducees, the high priest, they were not happy. And they stopped these men, Peter and John, and put them into custody. Put them in prison for a day. Now what shall we do with these men? Of course, the situation now is volatile. We just can't punish them. The people are excited. They see this man healed. They like what they say. It will not be wise, humanly speaking, to act against them in a violent way. But let's threaten them. And this was the beginning, threatening them. But think of it. This was not an easy situation. Two fishermen, weak men, no power in terms of military forces or political forces or economic forces, nothing. Just two regular men. And they are standing before the leaders of the nation with all the power that they have. And these leaders, they are intimidating them. You shall not speak of this name again. And you know what we can do. And they have seen it. They have seen it with Christ himself. Amazingly, we see how Peter answered. He answered in a way that made these leaders amazed. These guys are bold. They are bold. What kind of boldness is this? But then they said, you will not speak of him. They threatened them again. And here we are in a critical point in church history, in the history of the kingdom of God. This is the first wave of persecution after the resurrection of Christ, after the ascension. The first wave of persecution. The book of Acts is the book of evangelism, preaching the word, the spread of the church. And we are before the beginning now. In the beginning, after the Pentecost, this is the first wave of persecution coming to the church. And what the church is going to do will be decisive. How are we going to face this threatening not to speak of Christ? In fact, one of the reasons we are here today is what happened on that day. What the church did on that day is one of the reasons that there's congregations here in Grand Rapids, congregations in China, Nigeria, in Egypt. Because what the church has done on that day, by the grace of God. So Peter and John, they went back to their brothers, to the church, and they reported what happened. See what they told us. They are threatening us. They told us, we shall not preach again. We shall not talk about Christ again. And the church prayed. Let's go back and see what did they say in this prayer. First of all, the first thing that they did, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. This is the first thing that they remembered, the first thing that they said. Lord. And the word they use here, the word that is recorded by the Holy Spirit in the scripture, is a special word. It talks about God as the sovereign Lord, the highest authority over all things. They recognized, they understood, and they believed that God is sovereign. Even in the midst of this, he is in control of all things. He is the one who has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, including these Jewish leaders. Lord, they are in your hand. We understand that. You are not just watching. You are not a God who is unable to do anything or as if things went out of control. Lord, we know that you are sovereign. And whatever happening to us now is before your eyes. And part of your providence and sovereignty. Lord, we know that you are in control. You are not a weak God that is watching and in puzzlement, don't know how to do with your people. No, God, we know that you are in control. You are sovereign. And they remembered the scripture. They knew the scripture. They remembered the scripture. And they pray with the scripture. So they went further and remembered Psalm 2. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They remembered Psalm 2 that we just sang a few minutes ago. They remembered Psalm 2. They did not only remember Psalm 2, they knew how to interpret, how to apply Psalm 2. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together against him. They understood that what is happening or what happened to Christ is a fulfillment of Psalm 2. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Lord, we know that when these people gathered, when they made this conspiracy to kill your child, the Son of God incarnate, they were doing exactly what you planned. Not one inch wide or far from it. They were doing exactly what you wanted them, what you wanted to happen for Christ, to save sinners like us. It was by the hands of these people. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Roman soldiers, the Roman governor, the Jewish leaders, they all gathered together to do exactly with every single tiny detail whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. We understand this, O God. Christ was not just, he was not just a victim being killed. He was a nice man, a great prophet being killed. He was the Savior of the world who's coming to save sinners. And the way for this to happen was through these evil people who gathered with evil motives and with evil hands to kill your anointed one. Oh God, we know that it's not that as if you used what they have done later on to bring salvation. No. This was your plan, your counsel. We know this, O Lord. But why did they remember this psalm and this event, the crucifixion of Christ on that day? Why did they bring this in prayer? Because they understood that what is happening to them is similar to what happened to Christ. And if God was sovereign then, and what was happening was according to his counsel, according to his will, then what is happening to us now, this persecution that is happening to us, is part of your counsel, part of your will. We know this, O Lord. It's the same. What was happening to him is similar to what is happening to us now. But how did they learn this? How did they make this connection? Did they make it up? No. They have been taught this way. This is exactly what Christ himself taught them. That as things were going to happen to him, they're going to happen with them too. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. And see how Christ himself taught them these truths. This chapter, it begins with calling the 12 disciples to send them for the ministry. People are called to be disciples of Christ, to be sent to the ministry. And for many, this is a great privilege. And it is a great privilege. But this chapter is not just talking about the call to follow Christ, the call to be a disciple, the call to be a minister. But it also speaks of the cost of discipleship. What does it mean to be called a Christian? What does it entail? So, in verse 16, Christ is telling the disciples this. He called them, he gave them power, I'm sending you. But then he says in verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Think of this picture. If you are a farmer, or if you know a farmer, and you have sheep, would you send them to the wolves? What would a wolf do to sheep? Children, can you think? Can you think what a wolf would do to small lambs or sheep? And Christ is saying it frankly. It will not be easy. Many times it will be life-threatening. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Many times I imagine myself sitting in this meeting, listening to this as one of the disciples, thinking of the picture, being sent as a sheep to wolves. What a picture. But he was frank with them. He was truthful. This is what's going to happen. I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. And then later on, starting from verse 24, he's saying this. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. He's their master, he's their Lord. And what is going to happen to him will happen to them too. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Trouble is coming. Now put yourself in the shoes of these men, following this man, following this Lord, who's telling you, you know what? Following me means that you will suffer. Maybe up to death. You'll be persecuted. You will not be popular. People will not like you. They will resist you. They have done this to me. If it were me sitting there listening to this, the first response that will come into my heart is fear. This is fearful. You are telling me, you are sending me as the sheep among wolves? This is fearful. And he knows. He knows that it is fearful. That's why he will keep going and tell them, fear not. He knows that we are weak. He knows that we are fragile. So he tells us, fear not. But they were not just empty words. Just fear not. He will give us justification not to fear. Three justifications in this text not to fear. First of all, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. This is the first reason. People may be planning to kill you, to harm you in darkness, in secret, claiming that they are doing this for the right reasons, claiming that they are resisting you in the name of love, thinking that they are serving God. In other places in the Gospel of John, Christ said this, people, they will kill you, and they will think that they are serving God, they are worshiping God. It's providential that today is September 11, where we prayed for remembering what happened on this day more than 20 years ago. Those men who took these jets and went into the towers, they were not cowards. And they were not mindless. They knew what they were doing. And if you ask them or people who are similar to them, why did you do this or what would you do this? Many of them will say, we serve God. For wrong reasons, for wrong motives, of course, for evil reasons. But this is what they have in their mind. They kill God's people. The Jewish leaders, they killed God's people thinking that they're serving God. We are keeping the religion of the nation. They're religious. The Jewish leaders who were persecuting the church on that day, persecuting Peter and John, the high priest, the Jewish leaders. But Christ is saying, well, whatever they are planning in darkness, one day will come, the judgment day will come, and everything will be revealed, all wrong motives, all the wrong reasons, the secrets of the heart will be revealed. And you will be vindicated. Don't be afraid. Fear not. This is the first reason. The second reason, verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The second justification not to fear is a comparison. Christ is making a comparison here between two kinds of punishments, right? First of all, he's saying, fear not them which kill the body. The Jewish leaders, those who are persecuting the church in China, Boko Haram in Nigeria, Taliban or ISIS in the Middle East. They can kill the body. Interestingly, Christ is saying, well, it may happen. In certain cases, it will happen. They will kill the body. They will kill you. But they are humans, finite people. Fear them not. On the other side of the comparison, but rather fear him, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Think of the judge of the whole earth. The one who's the Lord of lords and King of kings. Who shall deserve your fear, your reverence, your awe? And by the way, I'm not talking about fearing God in a negative way that I just obey you because I fear you, but I don't love you. I'm talking about awe and fear. And reverence. Those who fear God, they hate sinning. They hate denying him. They trust him even in the face of death. Because the fear of God in their heart is greater than the fear of man. Many people deny it. And they denied because the fear of man was greater than the fear of God. And Christ is saying, make the right comparison. So this is the first element. Who is punishing? Here they are people, men. And here it is God himself. But the second element of the comparison, fear them not which kill the body. They can destroy the body. They can kill this weak vessel. Sometimes it doesn't start with the body. Sometimes they can destroy your business, your job, attack your possessions, harm you, your family, and they can kill you. And it happens. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, we see a young man, very promising, great preacher, filled of the Holy Spirit, Stephen. After one sermon, he's stoned. He can kill the body. But they are not able to kill the soul. they cannot touch it, which will live forever. And even this body, they destroy it. One day, because of the risen Christ, this body will rise again. We'll have new bodies that no one can touch, that will know no suffering, no pain, no death. And the third element of this comparison, it's temporal. Whatever they will do to you with the body, it will be in the span of time, time that we live in. Well, they can persecute you for hours, for days, for weeks, for months, for years. But you know what? These people are finite. They will die. They will not exist anymore. It will be temporal. It will not last forever. It's for a certain time, and it will end. But on the other hand, this punishment where body and soul will suffer, it will be forever, nonstop. And the one who is responsible for it, God himself, who will punish the wicked in hell forever, he never dies. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's infinite. There is no escape. And the question is now, in the light of this comparison, whom you shall fear? Who shall decide how you live, how you act? Many times the fear of men in our heart, or the fear of the temporal things, is greater than the fear of God himself and the eternal things. Do you notice what is common in this comparison? All these things that has to do with the body, with these men, they are finite. The men are finite. The body, it's not all the human man, the human being. It's just the body at this side of life for a certain time. But on the other hand, it's God himself, the infinite God. The punishment is forever, and it's body and soul. And Christ is telling the disciples and telling us, think wisely. Fear not. So the first reason was that everything will be revealed on the last day. The second reason, think of the final judgment. But the third reason that Christ is giving, not to fear, was not about something that will happen in the future, but about something that is in their present and in our present. So thirdly, in verse 29, he would say, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Children, brothers and sisters, Christ is telling us, even in your life today and every day in your life, nothing is out of his control. Nothing. And he gave us this small picture of a sparrow. A sparrow. A few months ago, we had a kind of a youth event in our church at FRC, and I went with my children, and we were sitting in a nice barn, having food, enjoying the fellowship, listening to small devotion. And as we were sitting, we saw some sparrows, or I saw some sparrows coming in. And they were not colorful, these simple sparrows, you know, these gray sparrows that no one may even watch or notice. They come and go. They eat small piece of bread here and there. And you don't even notice them. You don't even notice they exist as you are sitting. And Christ is saying about these sparrows, there are two sparrows sold for a farthing.
as if it's the smallest coin you can ever find. And you can't even buy one of them. You have to buy two of them. They are so little. For men, they're invaluable. No value. Nothing. And Christ is saying, these two sparrows, or even one sparrow, the smallest creature you can ever think of, would not fall apart from me. I care for all of them. I open my hands for them to eat every day, every minute. They exist because I want them to exist. I care for them. I feed them every day. None of them fall apart from me. You are not a sparrow. You are created in the image of God. But he's not just saying that we are created in the image of God. See what he is telling to the disciples? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. God is not just your God, Christians. He's your Father. How much an earthly father would care for his children? What they eat every day, what they do every day, what they dress every day, what they read, which school do they go to? As earthly fathers, we know how to care for our children. And we are finite, and we are weak, and many times we fail. What about our heavenly Father? The hairs of your head are all numbered. Nothing touch you apart from me. Nothing happens in your life against my will. Even if these hard things happen, know that I am in control. I was not sleeping on that day. I was not on a vacation on that day. It was before my eyes. I could have stopped it, but I did not, child. You may not know why this time, but know this, I am your Father. And all things are working together for good to those who love God. This is what Christ was teaching the disciples in the midst of his calling them to the ministry. And that's what they had in mind when they start to face the persecution that he was talking about. You may say today, well, I'm not passing through this. So far, I'm not experiencing this. Well, when Christ said these words in Matthew 10, the disciples were not persecuted yet, right? They were prepared. They understood. They knew what was going to happen. And we don't know what this country will bring in the near or far future. We don't know. But we know that everyone who is following Christ, honestly, living in this world, will be resisted one way or another, will be opposed, persecuted. We are called to be light in the midst of darkness. Darkness. We are sent as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now let's go back and see, in the light of this, what the disciples prayed for on that day. Let's turn again to Acts 4 and see how did they pray. They remembered Psalm 2. They made a good application of it. They made a connection between what happened to Christ to them. And then they said this. Verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Amazing, huh? They did not ask for the persecution to stop. They knew that God is sovereign and they knew that he can stop the persecution. But this is not what they asked for. In fact, they expected that the persecution will continue because they said, we need more boldness. We need more boldness. We know that this will not stop. And it did not stop. If you read the book of Acts, the waves of persecution increased. In the next chapter, it will not only be threatening, there will be beating. Then two more chapters, there will be murder. It doesn't stop. It will continue. But this is what they asked for, boldness. And if you read the book of Acts, if you read the book of Acts from the beginning to the end, amazingly, the church grew, the word of God grew, more churches were planted through the word of God, through the work of the Spirit, through the power of the Spirit, and through persecution. The church would be persecuted, and it would grow. I remember a few years ago, I was in a country in the Middle East. It was Jordan. I was in Jordan, and I was teaching there for young people in universities from different countries in the Middle East. And after doing one session, we went to the lunch, and I sat there, three young people, two boys and a girl, siblings. I asked them, where are you from? They said, we are from Iraq. I said, where from in Iraq? They said, from Mosul. Mosul is Nineveh, or the heart of Nineveh. And at that time, just few months earlier, maybe 6 months or 7 months earlier, ISIS attacked this city and took it over. So when they said, we are from this city, I didn't know what to say. You are from Mosul? Yes. So ISIS attacked your city, right? Yes. We had to leave. We had to escape. We had to leave our houses. We had to leave our cars, our belongings, our business. We had to leave everything and came to Jordan as refugees. And I was speechless. I couldn't say anything. I told them, I'm so sorry. I don't know what to say. And then I found them looking to each other and smiling. So I asked them, what's going on? Why are you smiling? Then they said, you know what? Our mother is thanking God for ISIS every day. I told them, I can't understand. What are you saying? They said, when we were in Iraq, we were Roman Catholic. And we didn't care at all about God or about the gospel, about the word of God, about the church. We didn't care. And when we came as refugees, escaping from ISIS, when we came here to Jordan, a church helped us, and here we heard the word of God and became true Christians. So our mother is thanking God for ISIS every day. His ways are above our ways. He's even using ISIS for people, for his elect to believe and to join the church. And this was what happening in the book of Acts. Christ in the beginning said, wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will have power and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, until the end of the earth. And then if you open the book of Acts at the end of it, chapter 28, you will see one of the most famous persecutors of the church ever. Saul from Tarsus. Now he is Paul. This greatest enemy is Paul. And not only that, he is sitting in Rome. In Rome, the capital of the nations, the capital of the Roman Empire. He is sitting there freely preaching the word of God. This is how the book ends. And in the midst, we see lots of persecution. Lots of persecution. But God is bringing his kingdom in this way. Now I will close with a kind of a spot in one of these waves of persecution in chapter 5 and see how the Lord listened to their prayers and how did they react to the persecution. In chapter 5, after this prayer, after Peter and John being threatened, they preached again. And then the Jewish leaders, they fulfilled their threatening and they got them into custody. Verse 17, then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. We told you, we threatened you, don't speak of him. And then God in his sovereignty, God in his power, he sent an angel and he saved them from the prison. And he told them, speak again to these people. And as they spoke again, they hold them again into custody. But this time, they were talking together, what shall we do with them? What shall we do with them? And at the end, they resolved to do this. We will just beat them and let them go. Putting them into custody was not enough. Now we have to do something further. So they decided, we will beat them. The wave is going up. Threatening, beating, and two chapters later, it will be killing. We are reading the word beating a word in our English Bible. We are reading a word, they have been beaten. But think of it, someone being beaten for Christ, being whipped for Christ. Have you ever thought of this, being beaten for Christ? What would you feel at this moment? Sad, maybe self-pity. And I'm not saying necessarily that these things are wrong at this moment. But see how they reacted on this day. In the end of chapter 5. So, verse 40, and to him they agreed and went, this is Gamaliel, and they had called the apostles and beaten them. Just a word. Then they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The last word I could ever expect in this text is this word, rejoicing. Where did you get this from? What kind of reaction is this? The world can't understand that. They are being beaten for Christ and they are rejoicing for that. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. I imagine Peter and John talking to each other. Finally, or rejoice. We are being beaten for Christ. What a privilege, what an honor to be beaten for the name of Christ. And again, this is what exactly Christ told them that it will happen. And even told them, you should rejoice when this happened. I will close with this verse from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Rejoice. I am not saying this to my Chinese brethren. Christ is saying this for them. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophet which were before you. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, We thank thee for thy son, Jesus Christ, the one who said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I will confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy word. Thy word is truth. We thank you for the privilege of being called thy people, to have thy great name called upon us. Before an antagonistic world, we pray that thou would keep us faithful and that thou would give us boldness to witness to thy great name. We ask for more faith in thy great name so that we may witness to this name. And if in God's sovereign will we are persecuted, grant us, O Lord, to count it all joy that we are persecuted for thy name's sake. In the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen.